Has everybody taken this test? You took it? Let's see. Correct your own test. Any questions about anything we've gone over so far in class? Go ahead.
Are there any real good Old Testament verses that would be prophetic to the Israel? In Isaiah 20 and all of that? Some of the parallels of that popular reading?
Isn't there a list of those? In the back of the old glossolalia, I think there's a list of those. There's places in Isaiah that talk about water and rain and blessing. All kinds of millennial promises to Israel are spiritualized to the church in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so you can take those millennial blessings and apply them right to the church, and they all apply.
Do you think that
Joel's prophecy is one, but there's a lot of parallels to that.
Do you think that Israel in the millennium will speak in tongues? And I think that will be just the Gentile age dispensation.
Well, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I think that'll be fulfilled in the millennium. I think they'll literally prophesy. Why not? For lack of any better answer, I think they will. So they'll move in the Spirit. They'll do things in the Spirit. I think they will. If somebody wants to disagree with me, that's fine. But I think they will. I don't see why not.
The bride would be the Gentile age church. In the millennium, it's going to be in a different position than national Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It will be restored to their covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Apparently, for a while, keep this temple restored and possibly go up, keep the temple sacrifices and different things like that. It's probable that we're going to be in a place where we'll have that perfect come, perfect relationship with Christ. We won't be speaking in tongues, and yet, in some way, we're going to be dealing with people on the earth having Christ's anointing to minister to people.
Mm-hmm. Well, we'll be in heaven. I'm not sure what our contact will be with the Millennium Saints. We obviously won't be using any gifts of the Spirit or any such things as that. I don't really know what our contact with them will be. They are going to have gifts of the Spirit, but I think in a different way. So I'm not sure exactly what. Discernment of spirits will be modified since all the spirits are bound. Healing might be a little bit different since there'll be healing provided for all the nations. Maybe that healing will come through the Jews, through laying out of hands. I don't really know. I don't know the answer to those types of questions, and I don't even feel comfortable speculating, really. I don't see a problem with them speaking in tongues. I don't see why it would deny anything that God has promised. It might be useful, and if it's useful for us, it should be for them. Question one, rebutting allegations. Tongues is a late invention in church history. I mean, it's a modern-day, newfangled tradition of men that's come into the church late. It does not appear prior to the 1900s. Would God leave the church without this doctrine for all those years if it were true? Meaning, they have a very idealistic viewpoint of everything. Certainly God wouldn't let anything bad happen to the church, would he? I mean, you don't think God would let bad things happen to you. Possible answers. A. Many reformers and saints spoke in tongues prior to the 1900s. This should be checked because it rebuts, it does not appear prior to the 1900s. And we're saying it did appear, and we can actually come up with historical documents that said it did. So that rebuts part of the answer. B. Go ahead.
Can I ask a question?
Oh, yes. Go ahead.
I took that as many reformers, you know, we don't have really a lot of examples of reformers who say speaking in tongues.
So you said...
I would say that Christians would speak throughout history, but that I wouldn't say many reformers, because we don't really have that.
So it should read some?
Yeah, some. Then I would have checked.
Many, meaning you didn't think it was accurate.
Yeah.
Something to be said for that. If you felt that way, then don't check it. Point B. The doctrine is based on the Bible, not church history. Oh, that should be checked. Because it really doesn't matter what happened in church history. We've got to go by the Bible. Point C. Point C is logical analogy. Justification by faith was lost for 1,000 years. Would God leave the church without this doctrine all those years if it were true? I mean, you don't think God let anything bad happen to the church, do you? C should be checked. It's logical analogy. It's coming up with something they believe, which was once lost from the church as well. D. I would put false for D. E. Check E, because this is an explanation of what happened. Church has been coming back to the truth ever since the Middle Ages when the church was backslid. E should be checked. F. I would put 0 for that. False. G. Problem with F is that it's already fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. Regardless of last days, it's being fulfilled even now. G should be false. Most genuine Christians did speak in tongues. That's false. They did not. So we don't want to check something that isn't true. You'll just be debated on it and you'll have to concede it. Question two. Paul condemns tongues. He places prophecy as the gift we are to have. A. A is totally irrelevant to the entire question. Whether or not they're to continue is irrelevant to Paul condemning them in chapter 14. B. We are to seek the best gift, not just prophecy. Well, I don't see how that helps. They're saying the best gift is prophecy. I wouldn't check B. It doesn't really do anything. C should be checked because that refutes his initial sentence. Paul condemns tongues. C, Paul says, I thank God. D should be checked. I think E should be checked. He's not condemning tongues there. F should be checked, because people that bring this argument, they don't prophesy. They don't have that gift. G is false. He didn't condemn speaking in tongues in church at all. Go ahead.
On B, since he's condemning tongues, couldn't we try to
lift up tongues by saying that Paul called it a best gift.
Did he call tongues a best gift? They probably debate that. So they would probably say, see, yeah, the best gifts, not tongues. That's the worst. So with that explanation, you could probably check it. The problem is you're having to amplify and extend it out, and so with qualification, of course, then you check it. Go ahead.
I check it as wrote down with the right interpretation of the best gift, you know. So that's why then I thought I would check it.
Which one did I give up here in question one? Oh, I see. Okay. Let's let B go either way. Let's let it go either way. A little bit of confusion there. 2B. If you interpret it the right way, you could check it. So we'll let you check that. Go ahead.
The thing that I was thinking about on that is that, like you say, you have to explain, qualify it. And mm-hmm. It's not really a very strong argument for this particular question.
Mm-hmm.
But in certain contexts, prophecy would be, as it were, the best gift. In other contexts, healing would be the best gift.
Mm-hmm.
In other contexts, conduct would be more edifying.
Mm-hmm.
And so, whatever you need, that's what's going to be the best.
Mm-hmm. I think we'll just leave it open and let you check it either way, depending on how you interpreted it. Question 3. Mark 16. Why, this applies to the apostles. Nobody else does it. No one today does it. A should be checked. Because they're trying to split the context here into two different time periods. It isn't really consistent in interpretation to do that. B, the signs followed others who are not apostles. Well, that should be checked. He's saying it's for the apostles only. What about the rest of the people? Doesn't even fit the gospel record. So B should be checked. Go ahead.
On this one, I didn't check it because I was thinking that they would just argue, well, the gospel, that was before Pentecost. And Pentecost was, they would say it was the one giving of the Spirit to the gift, and they would explain scenarios based on something else. And the disciples were doing something to give salvation. So I didn't check it. It served more debate.
There's no question they'll debate it, but it says this applies to the apostles only, and then when we read all these other people doing it, there's not a whole lot. They can explain why they did it over here, but then they've got to come back here and admit that it's going to follow other than the apostles for these reasons. So it does rebut this, because they're saying it only fits here. So it, there's no question it has, you know, rebuttal to there. I would leave C false. That's what they're saying. They're saying don't seek signs, so why do we want to say that? D, I would check that. He says no one today does these things. I would say, hey, we do see these things. We do. I'd say we do. Just because you don't find them in your church doesn't mean they're not in my church. E, I would check E. I would check E. F, not on the subject. Question 4. Well, you get the Holy Spirit when you're saved. Why ask for what you've got? A, I would check A. A refutes that issue that everyone gets it, because here are people asking for it. B, Now, this isn't to say they're not going to contest Luke 11. They are. We already talked about that. But still a good scripture. Let's check B. How many didn't check B? Well, I'll let you not check it. Because this one doesn't have as much oomph to it, and we talked about that. C. Check C for sure. D. Check D for sure. E is false. E is just plain false. The word follow doesn't say any such thing. F. I wouldn't check F. F doesn't really have any proof value. Acts chapter 10 doesn't really illustrate this. G I would check. G I would check. Question 5. Same argument, every believer is filled with God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 John 4:12, Ephesians 1:13. A. I would check A. These verses show the New Testament churches were Spirit-filled. They're written to Spirit-filled believers. B. Check B. That is an important statement. The Spirit of God dwelling in you doesn't say when it began. C. That should be checked. That's important. The writer of Ephesians and Corinthians didn't believe that. D. D is a reiteration at B, so it should be checked. E, I wouldn't check. F, I wouldn't check. So A, B, C, and D on that one. Question 6. Now we're over on tongues as the sign. Oh, there's lots of signs. I mean, no man can come unless the Spirit draw him. Think about fruit of the Spirit. What about that? A, I would check A. There's fruit of the Spirit. They're talking about it as a sign. B, check B. C, check C. There's somebody drawn by the Spirit without receiving the Spirit. D. D should be checked. We showed that. Every evidence can be seen in those who don't have the Holy Spirit, except tongues. E. I think you could check E. It's a statement. It's a good statement. You might wonder if it does anything to the question, and I might wonder that too. Let's let it go either way. F. Well, F should be checked. It's showing tongues as a sign. I wouldn't check G. I wouldn't use the unsaved. Using the unsaved is going to hurt you in the argument. Unsaved people don't have fruit of the Spirit. They may have good works or whatever, but you're not going to get anywhere with unsaved.
I kind of checked because you used the analogy on the board.
I did, but I didn't say they had good works. I said they were in the category of being convicted by the Holy Spirit and drawn. But I didn't say they had any good works or fruits of the Holy Spirit.
I kind of took good works generally.
Mm-hmm. Boy, appealing to the unsaved here, I think, is going to get you in hot water. Question 7. Still on the sign of tongues. Oh, speaking in tongues shows lack of faith. Jesus rebuked people for asking for signs. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith, not because we speak in tongues. Now, A should be checked because we're not asking for signs, we're just accepting the sign. So A should be checked. B should be checked. Receiving by faith and speaking in tongues are not contradictory, they go together. C should be checked. That's an explanation. And shows that these signs will follow. D should be checked. D is a good point. E is false. That's not even true. F is irrelevant. So A, B, C, and D on question 7. Question 8. Moving on to a new topic. The book of Acts is history, and it doesn't teach doctrine. We don't go by history. Question A. Oh boy, question A. Nowhere are we commanded to seek tongues of fire, but we are commanded to seek tongues. Yuck. I don't like that at all. B. I would check B. The apostles did it. The 120 did it. The apostle Paul did it. What's the problem here of speaking in tongues? I mean, if they're doing it, why can't we do it? Well, that's just history. Yeah. The life of Christ is history, too. And we're learning from history how to be. I would check C. I would check B, and I would check C. C doesn't deny supernatural manifestations. There's the Gospels or the Epistles don't deny it. They don't say not to. D is the best answer down here. D is a good answer. They think they have the right to decide how God's going to give the Holy Spirit today. E. Many today receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Some have even seen supernatural fire and heard a rushing noise. Ooh. You could check that, but... whew.
I wrote the mark in 12.
Let's let that go either way. That isn't a very good one. I don't know if I'd want to bring up that some people have seen supernatural fire and heard a rushing noise. They might ask me for the guy's name and phone number so they could confirm it. F. Boy, I'd check F. They'd say, hey, I'm not removing it from Scripture. I'd say, well, you are. You're not letting Scripture teach us doctrine, which all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. I would check F. It could be worded better. I wouldn't check G. I think it's obvious. H. Now, why not? Why not? It's a true statement. It applies. It doesn't have a lot of power in it, but it's all right. Question 9. Question 9, tongues have ceased. Alas. We went over this in class. A. Let's check A. They're going to interpret it as the word of knowledge, but let's give that argument anyway just to see what happens. I think we should check A. B. Prophecies have not ceased. We still see them today. They're not going to buy that. That's like saying tongues haven't ceased. We still see them today. And they go, oh, yes, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that psychosomatic fanaticism that babbling Pentecostals do. How many check B? You know, there's a way you could check it. There's a way you could check it.
I thought about like David Wilkerson or others. Mm-hmm. And what? Anyway, kind of accepted, you know, and accepted. Mm-hmm. And they give out prophecies, you know, like visions and stuff like that.
A lot of Christians accept David Wilkerson.
Yeah.
And he's had a few prophecies. Mm-hmm. So, Let's let that go either way. You can see the problem. They're not going to believe in it. But if we come up with David Wilkerson, maybe they will. C should be checked, because that's showing the impossibility of their position. According to their argument, we see face to face, and Paul didn't. D. I would check D. I would check D. E. I would check E. I would check E. F. No, 54 AD isn't 100 AD. See, they say it quit in 100 AD. They don't have a problem with F. They don't have a problem with G. So, zero for F and G. I would check H, because Joel's prophecy is going to come to pass, and if prophecy has ceased, how can they prophesy? I. At least 120 spoken tongues. God would not fill them, and many others in Acts, only to bring it to an end in 100 AD. I wouldn't check that. How do you know he wouldn't? See, that's just an opinion. And they're going to say, what do you mean he wouldn't? He did and did. He would and did. So I wouldn't check that. There's no proof in it. J. There's no time element given in 1 Corinthians 13. So we cannot know exactly when tongues shall cease. Well, they're never going to buy that. I wouldn't check that either. Problem with that is they say, well, wait a minute now. The time element's over in James 1. We can know when tongues have ceased. Parallel passages. So just saying the answer isn't in chapter 13, they're going to say, well, I know the answer isn't in 13. That's what we need the rest of the New Testament for. We won't get anywhere with J. Question 10. Go ahead.
I have found how difficult to see H. In the millennium, if you can... Couldn't they kind of say,
but see, if it ceased, then they have to believe that it's starting back up again. I mean, tongues have ceased. Prophecy has ceased.
Yes, probably, but see, only for 2,000 years.
they could say that. They could say that, and it would be good for them to say that, because they don't have to worry about the millennium. They're not there. They could decide whatever they want in the millennium. I still think you should check H, even if they have a good comeback. It's not to say they don't have a good comeback, but does it answer the question? And the answer is yes. Question 10, go ahead.
What exactly knowledge is? I didn't check it. That was something that we were referring that you were speaking of worldly knowledge and stuff increasing in science and all that kind of thing. I just missed what you were saying in that.
Well, knowledge shall cease. But obviously knowledge didn't cease. So that's an argument to refute it, if they interpret knowledge there to be general knowledge instead of the gift of knowledge. So it applies to some and not applies to others. It's a good answer, it really is. I'm not saying that they won't jump to the word of knowledge, and then you'll have to go on to the other answers. Question 10. Well, I'll give it to you. 120 got it with tongues in the book of Acts. But if you read carefully, at the end of Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 more people. And they got the Holy Spirit without tongues and without all the fanfare. In fact, we go by the 3,000 today, not by those at 120. Now, I got this out of a book. This is a learned man that wrote this. A. This allegation is just an assumption. Check A. B. Check B. We don't know anything about the 3,000. How do you build a doctrine on that? C. Check C. They did speak in tongues, friend. They did. D. I wouldn't check D. Even if they did not, I wouldn't give them that. I wouldn't give them any even if they did not. They did. E. E is zero. That doesn't prove any such thing. F. We must go by what the scripture does say. 120 did. Not by what it doesn't say. It didn't say anything about the 3,000. Check F. I wouldn't check G for obvious reasons. So A, B, C, and F. Question 11. Why tongues is of the devil? Think of all the division it causes. Satan's going around bringing division. Why, this applies to this connection business too. You can tell it's of the devil. Look at all the division. Look at all the negative it's caused. See, that's wrongly judging something. Judging things by the wrong criteria. A. Some Christians who did not speak in tongues have backslidden. I just don't like the way this one's worded. It had potential, but it petered out. You should word it like this. Christianity causes division. Some Christians have backslidden. That's Satan's job. Now, the word backslidden means going from good to bad, so it's confusing. What do we do with A anyway? Let's leave it either way. You could use A, if it was worded better, to refute this. B should be checked. Division is caused by unwillingness, not by tongues. C should be checked. That's simple. D, if you don't know of any such division, you certainly haven't been around very long. I wouldn't check that. E, I wouldn't check that either. Question 12.
You know what I thought about that? I didn't check it yet, but I thought it was still kind of cute, you know? In a way, you could say it, actually, couldn't you?
Well, he's bringing the truth.
Yeah, he's bringing the truth. You know.
Bringing the truth to separate the church. That's true. It says a little too much. He's using tongues to bring separation. That's saying a little too much. The idea is kind of true, but... Question 12. Now, you got to think that you're going to say this to somebody, you know, that you've been sitting next to on the bus, and if you said that, he'd probably fall out the window. Maybe jump out the window. Ephesians 4:4. Why, there's only one baptism. That was in the day of Pentecost. What are we trying to get another one for? I mean, there's already been one. What are you trying to get another one for? A. I wouldn't check that. It doesn't seem to be on the topic. B. Check B. The one baptism is a scriptural truth, not a historical event. There is one baptism. We need to all enter into it. It's not historical. It's current, present truth, and it's always been true. That's like saying there's one Christ. There's one Christ. That doesn't mean it's past. There still is only one Christ. C should be checked because Acts 10 was after the day of Pentecost, and there it is again. D, I wouldn't check D. I wouldn't check D. Because they're going to agree with that. They're going to say, amen, brother, amen. E should be checked. There is current, present tense, one baptism, and all need to partake of it. Not was one baptism, there is one baptism. Question 13. Baptism in is not the same as filling with. Well, here's a question on terms. A, the term receive. Well, what's that have to do with baptism and filling? I wouldn't check that. That doesn't help any. Acts 1:5, baptized, not many days hence, definitely couples with Acts 2:4, filled, to show the terms are interchangeable. Amen. There we go. We got it tied together now. Check B. C, the terms given, receive, and baptize are all used in the Gospels. So what? I wouldn't check that. The fact that they're all used doesn't necessarily mean they're all the same. D, I wouldn't check that. E, Acts 11:16-17, Peter proves that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same as being filled. True, he does. He says they receive the light gift, referring to the baptism. Really, only B and E have anything to help here. Question 14. You Pentecostals, you overemphasize tongues. Well, you're always talking about it. Every time I talk to a Pentecostal, he's talking about tongues. A, I would check that. The appearance of overemphasizing tongues is what's happening. We hardly ever talk about tongues in our own services. B, well, it's not all right to overemphasize it. I wouldn't check that. I don't want to overemphasize anything. C is a zero. D, well, those that aren't spirit-filled never mention it. So who is going to mention it? Us. Oh, well, let's check that. How many didn't check that? Got an argument for it? This is an apologetics class. You have to argue for your test questions as well as the doctrine.
It is checked, isn't it?
Yeah, I check it.
I would say it really is kind of irrelevant whether, I mean, to say someone has to talk about it, it's like, well,
someone has to overemphasize it.
Yeah, someone has to. That's the way I would think they would take that statement.
We have really conceded that we're overemphasizing it, though. Somebody has to speak about it. We're trying not to overemphasize it. Go ahead.
Can she use the same argument, though, as far as the unbelievers when they're with him? What is this born again thing? Everybody always says you got to be born again, and they use the same argument, you know.
Well, they never talk about it, so some of us have got to talk about it.
Yeah.
Let's leave that one checked. Go ahead.
On A, I didn't check it because I was thinking, well, a balanced Pentecostal church would get into deeper things, but like a lot of the ones that I've been in, they haven't really gone on past Pentecost even. That is a big part.
That's why I didn't check the B.
All right, let's let that go either way. You're saying Pentecostals do talk about it a lot in their services.
Maybe not in our church.
All right, let's let that go either way. We don't want to say that if it's not true. E. I would check E. Why do they say we overemphasize it? Because they're sensitive to it.
Mm-hmm.
They overreact. Question 15. The last question. Which states that tongues is the least gift? This must be the most unimportant question on the test, because it's the last question. A. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that what is last is also least. Well, I'm glad of that. Otherwise, this question would be least as well. A should be checked. A should be checked. B, irrelevant. We're talking about a list of gifts now, and this is irrelevant. C should be checked. And there's got to be a last on every list. D, various lists in Scripture place different gifts last. That is true, showing that there's not even a consistency, and that this argument can't be true. Well, he said that all right, but it doesn't apply to this. F. Interpretation of tongues is least, as it is mentioned last in the list of the nine gifts. I would check that, because it's taking their argument and turning it and showing by logical analogy that it doesn't make sense. So I would check F. G, irrelevant. H, I would check. I isn't even true. It doesn't become the greatest, and it didn't start out the least. Any final questions here? Go ahead.
I really couldn't see F. If you would say interpretation of tongues at least, it really isn't because of...
Sarcasm.
Yeah.
See, this is a sarcastic answer. Oh, interpretation of tongues is least. Look at that. So you're showing them that it doesn't make sense. F is something that you don't even agree with. And you're bringing it because you know they won't agree with it. And so you're using their argument against them.
I thought I would speak to the truth.
F is sarcasm. Go ahead.
Question C. Something has to be last in every list. Who said it is least? They did.
They did, right. In other words, that's an assumption they made. That's A. Well, it's just pointing out to them that there are a lot of lists, and that if you're going to say that the last is least, it's just, you know, just coincidence, that's all. They just made that up. Who said it was least? They did, yeah. Let's notice that, not the Bible. Interpretation, assumption, guesswork, wishful thinking. I push him on that. Amos.
On B, I checked it because they're trying to downgrade tongue.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like this question would upgrade it by saying it's something that God gives. They're downgrading something that God gave.
Mm-hmm. Problem with B is that they're saying it's least. They're still saying it may have some benefit. They're just saying it's least. And so the fact that it's the sign of the Holy Spirit doesn't make it any more than least. It still could be least. So B doesn't really get it off the bottom of the list or get it out of the least category. It merely shows that it's something from God, and they already know it's something from God. It's the least from God. Any other questions? Go ahead.
On number 5, E, I checked E, I guess, because I thought they really don't do all of they don't really apply a lot.
Well, they're speaking of the Spirit of God dwelling in us, sealed with the Holy Spirit, God abideth in you. They do apply to the Spirit.
But not really to the Baptist.
Well, they do, in that when you're baptized in the Spirit, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you're sealed and everything else.
Well, brother, don't you believe that salvation I have?
I think what he's saying is we should take it after
this. Well, see, they're the ones that brought these verses up. So, if we say these verses don't speak of the baptism, they're going to say, well, they certainly do too. I think they do. They're speaking of the Spirit.
If they brought these verses up, wouldn't you still have to take them to Acts and then take them back to these verses and show them in the context of the whole Bible what they
were? See, I've already done that in A, B, C, and D. I don't think I'd bring point E. I think point E isn't going to help me any at all. In fact, I don't even agree with point E because I think these do speak of the Spirit. The Spirit in the life indwelling the believer. So that's what the baptism is. So I think these apply. I think it would be confusing. Another question.
Number
4A.
I didn't check that because it's a fishing category, you know, somehow. Like Luke 11:13, when they are asking. The baptism wasn't given, so it's different.
For an argument. It's true, but we need to follow Luke 11 and the promises unto us. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So we're asking. Obviously, we don't have it if we're asking, so it disproves the allegation. In fact, when we went over proving, disproving everyone has the Holy Spirit, we gave Luke 11 as an argument. We gave Acts 8, Acts 19, Luke 11, and some others. So Luke 11 is an argument that disproves allegation number 4. Because it shows people asking for the Holy Spirit, and they can't ask for what they've already got. And they're asking their Heavenly Father, meaning they're saved, their sons. So who are people that are asking for the Holy Spirit? There aren't any, because everybody's got it. But the Scripture says there are, showing that everybody hasn't got it. It's a good argument.
Yeah, but still, the question is that Christian, you know, that's what it wasn't used then.
It doesn't matter. Luke 11:13 is for us today. So, the asking for the Holy Spirit is for the Pentecostal age, not just for those that age back then. There wasn't any asking for the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. The day of asking is after. So it applies. It's a good verse.
You could have then say, well, they are not the same way we are.
A person could say that, and they could say a lot of things to a lot of these, but it still means that A is a good answer. Even though they can say something, A is still a good answer. Go ahead.
I took F on this one too as a support answer, kind of, you know. It proves that we don't really have it.
All right, Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. See, it's going to be hard to use that as a proof that they received it after conversion. It fell on all those who heard the word. It sounds like simultaneous. It sounds like question 4 is right, according to that passage. I wouldn't use that passage to argue here. I feel like it wouldn't help us any.
Plus, even before water baptism, you know, they bring that up too.
Mm-hmm. Another question. Put the number wrong at the top of your test. Pass them up to the front here. I've got it at home. I'm going over paperwork today, so. Okay, I'll probably correct it today. Vicious.
Do you have a curve on this class of used classes prior to this? Because we have such a small class that could do like the curve on these, so.
I already have a curve for this.
Oh, that's what I thought.
It's already set in concrete.
I looked at someone
who said,
see, my
curve
is all over the class.
This is a Holy Spirit 1 test.
Did we take it Holy Spirit 1?
If you had me, you did.
Have you?
My test.
I think you have a special book for remodeling things.
Taught our husband how to rebut us when we're they my husband comes up, well, Lanny would just say this, and he goes on this big long tangent.
On what subject?
On all subjects.
Oh, it doesn't work at home. What you get is a demon of accusation, a demon of defensiveness arguing. You just get a clash in the Gulf of. You get the Grand Canyon between you. No. That never works. In marriage, it never works. No, you just have to do this.
Level, you
Mm-hmm. That's why wives are supposed to obey their husbands, because Eve is in the deception, not Adam. And if she'd just obey the guy, she'd make it a lot easier instead of you have to straighten out her head all the time. So it's a never-ending situation. If he'd just love her, she'd be willing to obey him. So things are so simple in the scriptures, and they're so complicated in real life. What a crack up. Go ahead.
It's still interesting that a small truth, you know, what easy you're gonna have, you're able to rebound the thing.
Mm-hmm.
Seems like to me.
Mm-hmm. You've got a big library in your head that you can gather information from. That's what you need. Stack your brain. All of these allegations here, how to answer these, this will help you in real life. Because the devil is trying to argue with us all the time.
God doesn't love you.
He doesn't?
No.
And what about the truth? God so loved the world. So what about the truth? You need the scriptures to fight against these demons. You know a lot of these things? These are demons. These are demons talking to people, talking them out of the Holy Spirit. And demons are talking to us. They're trying to talk us out of our position in the Lord, out of the love of God, out of the joy of our salvation. They're trying to talk to us and trick us right out of what God's given us. They're trying to talk us out of the move of God, out of our salvation if they can. They'll argue right out of salvation. And what we need to do is hold on to the truth. What Jesus did is he just said it stands written. Don't want to argue with a guy. It just stands written. Stick on that truth. This is what the scripture says. And then the devil, he always wants to argue on what hasn't been said. Hath God said? Hath God said? You know, some people need to look it up and see if he has. He has. He did say you'll surely die. But there's the questioning of it, the questioning of it. My emotions feel different than the Word of God. And this is what our class is. Our class is dealing with truth. Do you know a lot of these arguments are emotions? They're emotional responses to the threat of tongues. You know what tongues do? They make you a Pentecostal. A holy roller. One of these weirdos. No wonder there's an emotion, a negative emotion towards tongues. Really? Negative emotion. Do you know the sinners have a negative emotion towards Christ? Oh no, be a Christian. Have to live that life. They have a negative emotion towards Christ. Sinners. Because the devil's got them convinced that being a Christian is boring, unhappy. And the devil argues in a lot of different fronts. So this, all the things that we learn on refuting lies apply to every area of your life. Go by the truth, not by emotion. That's our last bell. Well, next week we'll launch into technique in dealing with arguments.